Well, I want to invite you now to stand for the reading of God's Word, Philippians 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 13.
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as so to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be
seated. Father in heaven, it's an amazing thing to have your word, to see these incredible words in print, hear them read and preached, and to know that without the work of your Holy Spirit, there would be no penetration. Nothing would be able to drill through the dark, rock-hard hearts that so possess us. But your Spirit moves by illuminating these words, and we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would do that, that we would see things in your word, hear things about you and about ourselves that causes us to be made different, that we really would find this peace and faith and hope and above all love that you've called us to. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us the way you have, so wide, so deep, so long, so high. We thank you for this in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, love is very hard. You've told me so these last few weeks, and I'm glad because it makes me not feel so lonely. It's hard, isn't it? This passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, is considered to be the most popular in all of the Bible. And I understand why at one level. It's sweet. Who wouldn't want to be in a relationship with a person who loved this way? Who wouldn't want to be in a body of believers who are longing to love this way? It's sweet. But like the law of God, this chapter acts as a mirror, reflecting back to you and to me that which is ugly, that which is so gross, that in us there is this desire for self, this envy, this self-interest, this anger, as we'll look at today, that causes us simply to see what's so unattractive about ourselves. But at the same time, it reminds us of who He is. I'm not sure Christians really believe what Paul writes here. I'm not sure Christians really believe that without love, we are simply noise. Without love, we are, as Paul says, nothing. But it's true. It's true. We're nothing. And so we continue this pursuit of understanding what it means to love. And this morning we come to that great phrase, love. It is not irritable or resentful, which means it is not easily provoked or easily angered. Any man who stands for the office of elder or deacon in the church, whether they are a teaching elder like myself, preacher, or a ruling elder or shepherding elder or a deacon in this body, we have to look at the qualifications of the man. And each man takes those qualifications very seriously. And one of the ones that I most wrestled with early on as a young youth director, then a seminary student, then a young pastor, was in Titus, when it speaks of a man of this office not having a quick temper. I do. I have a quick temper. This morning I will share later on some views of that, which I have seen as God's rescue in my life and the sanctifying work. But that will come a bit later. For now, I want to begin by focusing on anger. Why is it that we are so easily angered? Why is it that we have such quick tempers? Some of you even now are saying, I know someone like that. I'm not like that myself. And it may be true, but I want you to know that we all have anger issues. We all, because of the fall, are prone to this type of anger that keeps us from loving the way we should. Perhaps what you might see is your life looking like a blank piece of paper. And on that paper, you could see a minefield. And the minefield represents your life. For some of you, there are many, many mines. So many things that someone could step on that would easily trigger you into an anger or a rage. For others of you, there might not be as many, but the explosion and power of those minds might be very great. But we have them. We have them. All of us. Every one of us has a life that looks like a minefield. But what we have is a Savior. We've already said it. He promises to finish this work. And He comes and He moves through that minefield. And He sanctifies us in a way where He disarms those things which could set off in us and cause such deep destruction. But why is it we are so angry? You know and I know that we live in a very angry world. There are moments of peace and joy and hope and love, but we live in an angry world, don't we? You see it on the news, the threat of terrorist attacks against our country. It's everywhere. But why? Anger ultimately is the result of living in a world which we were not intended to live in. It's broken. It's been shattered. It's destructive. And in living in that light, and living in the light of that brokenness, we have a natural, real natural reaction to say, I want something different. I'm longing for home. I'm longing for peace. I'm longing for this not to exist. The very reason we have forces to protect our country is because of anger. It's there, and it's deep. But it's not just out there. It's not in other countries and other nationalities. It's deep, deep, deep within us. But because we're different people, it manifests itself in different ways. If you would allow me this morning, I would like to paint a picture of three very simple metaphors of anger. They're not perfect, and they're not going to fit everyone. And you're not going to be necessarily in just one category. You may move in and out of each of these three categories. But the first one is this. I want you to picture anger in a person potentially as being like an earthquake. An earthquake is unpredictable. We know that there are regions in the world that are prone to earthquake activity because of the seismic nature that they're on. California, the West Coast in our country is one of those. Yet, the most powerful earthquake was the New Madrid quake in 1811. Do you realize when that earthquake happened then in Louisiana Territory, it's now in Missouri, that church bells in Boston rang as a result of the power of that earthquake? Amazing to see the power of what took place. But it was in a very small rural community. Not many people died, as compared to the 1906 San Francisco earthquake, where 3,000 people died. Earthquakes cannot be forecast, other than to say, one day, California will experience such a great earthquake that it will be separated from the continental United States. Some people applaud that. Sorry for those who may be from California. I was in what at that time was the most expensive natural disaster in our country's history. It was the Northridge earthquake in Los Angeles back in 1994. I had no idea that evening when I went to bed that at 4:31 on Martin Luther King Jr. Day, an earthquake would hit. It was unannounced. It was powerful. It was devastating. Many said thousands upon thousands would have died if it had not been a holiday weekend. Earthquakes are different in size and scale, but there is no warning. Many of us have anger like that. It's there, beneath us, able to crack, able to send damage way beyond the epicenter of anger, even as tidal waves, tsunamis move to other places, as we have so horrifically witnessed in the last few years. Earthquake anger, it's in some of us that way. Others of us are more like tornadoes. Pressures begin to build, and you can see it from a distance. You really don't even need the meteorologist to tell you it looks like an earthquake's coming. If you live in this region of the country or in Oklahoma where I'm from, earthquakes hit often. And so we have warnings. They're on TV. And there we watch as pressures build, wondering if at this moment a funnel will drop to the ground. Some of you live in families where one of your family members, maybe mom, dad, or one of the children, they're like a tornado. You can kind of tell. It's dark. It's gloomy. This may touch down. Earthquakes vary in size. Some touch down just for a moment, creating a lot of destruction in one home, and then they skip over to another area. But sometimes they're wide. An F5 earthquake for miles upon miles can take out subdivision after subdivision and then go up, and it all looks sunny and clear. But miles of destruction. Others of us, the anger looks more like a sinkhole. It's different than the earthquake in this, that there really is no knowledge at all. No knowledge of all. That something underneath the surface is about to give way. Earlier this month, we saw those horrific images up outside Quebec where a house with four, a family of four and their dog, suddenly went into a sinkhole that was the size of four football fields. All four family members killed. The dog survived. Here, this incredible picture of something working underneath that nobody knew. A house built seemingly on a strong foundation suddenly crumbles. For some of us, anger's like that. We don't explode, but on the inside, there's potential for this sinkhole devastation. Anger is a real issue that Christ speaks of a lot, a lot. Not all anger is bad anger. In fact, some anger is good. We're going to talk about that. But much of what makes us angry is not the good kind of anger. Much of what causes us to have a quick temper or a long-seated bitterness is not good or righteous anger. So this morning, what I want to do is paint a picture of two types of anger. The first is this. I'm going to call it His Kingdom anger. His Kingdom anger is the anger that Christians feel in living in a sinful world, a broken world, a longing for home, a longing for that perfect faith, that perfect peace, that perfect hope, that perfect love. And in this broken world that we still live in, this already and not yet tension exists. And we long for something so beautiful, so perfect. We long for Jesus to return, that we might be ushered into that. But between now and then, we see the horrific nature of our world. 2 weekends ago, when I wasn't here in the pulpit, I was in New Orleans, first time I'd ever been. There were some lovely parts and some lovely people. But walking, and it was my first time walking through some of those areas, I was angry. I was angry. I was angry that I didn't have to go on a computer screen to click onto something. There it was, just simply billboarded all over the streets and people just looking. I was so thankful that none of my children except the baby were with me. Christine and I may have been the only people ever to push a stroller down Bourbon Street. And then we took a very quick left. I was angry. And I should be angry because the pictures that are on those walls are of women and men who were created in God's image, who have parents, who never dreamed that one day this is where the photos of their children would end up. It should make us angry because it's His anger. It's kingdom anger. It's a sadness and a sorrow over His kingdom not being advanced. A few years ago, when you heard the story, a testimony here of a little girl in China who, to get her mother medicine so she could have a good, healthy pregnancy, was essentially sold into slavery only because the medicine cost about $35. It should make you angry that she would spend her life trying to pay that back and would be exposed to horrific pain and pressures. It should make you angry that we continue to fill our closets with stuff when such little amounts of money could make a real difference. A real difference. We should be angry about those things. We should fight rightly for those things. When the news of abortion continues to expand and what's taking place. We should be angry about that and seek to fight it. It's His kingdom anger. It's the desire to see His kingdom advance. And when we don't see it advancing, when we see areas and pockets of the enemy's work, we should be angry about that. To not be angry actually is sin. But we should be angry as He is angry. Angry in the righteous way. But that's not what usually keeps us from loving. That's not usually the anger that we need to confess as sin. It's not His kingdom anger that causes us the wrong kind of anger. It's different. It's what I want to call my kingdom anger. My kingdom anger. It's the desire I have to advance my own kingdom, to make Mark king, to advance me in popularity, in the praise of man, to build my castle, to build my closets with all kinds of stuff. And it's when that kingdom is halted, it's when things in my life that are weak are exposed, things that are exposed about me, that would cause other people to look at me in different ways. That's what makes us angry. Brothers and sisters, I shared a couple of weeks ago that powerful image of King of the Hill. There's one king, and it's not you. It's not me. It's Christ. And we are to be consumed with advancing His kingdom. But so often we're consumed with advancing our own. And when our own kingdom isn't being advanced, we get angry. Some of us get angry like an earthquake, others like a tornado, and others like a sinkhole. But we get angry. This morning, I want you to think about what it is that primarily makes you angry. Is it His kingdom anger? Or is it your kingdom anger? Think about it right now. Think about it. What is it? If it's your kingdom anger, then there is growing in you an inability to love the way Christ has called you to love. I shared a minute ago that I have a quick temper. The kind of quick temper, really, without God's sanctifying grace, would never allow me to be right where I'm at now, not in this pulpit and not in the office of elder. Many years ago, I shared an illustration, which I'm going to share again, and I'm going to add one to it, that demonstrate the lack of qualification that I truly then possessed. I tell you not to be vulnerable. I know you like it when I'm vulnerable. I tell you not to be vulnerable, but I tell you to show you that God's Spirit works. He is interested in changing you. He's interested in completing in you that which He started. And this is an area of my life. This is part of my story of rescue. A couple of years after being married, Christina recognized that I had a quick temper. Never once have I hit her, pushed her. I've said things I shouldn't say, but I've never acted violent towards her. But there are moments in my life or something would be exposed, or the fear of it being exposed would cause me to go into a rage. Or the progress of building my own kingdom would be halted, sometimes by her, and sometimes because she had godly wisdom and advice. And in one moment, and I don't even remember the issue, I was so upset that as I moved from the living room towards the kitchen, going through the dining room, I saw an ironing board. It was just in my way. And so to get it out of the way, I took the back of the ironing board and simply launched it as high as I could. The iron was on. I had no idea. I was probably angry because she told me I had to iron my own clothes. Anyway, the iron went flying up and it landed on its plate, right on the carpet. Psst! I quickly grabbed the iron, slammed it on the ironing board, and then guilt and shame, and humiliation, and my wife's speechlessness, and then her disappearing act to another room, it's called self-control, caused me to feel so unloved, so unworthy. How could I be a man of God and do something so horrific? Not only that, what are we going to do when a few hours later these guests are going to arrive, and there's this awful smell of burnt fabric and a mark. You know what I wanted to do? Tim, you know what I wanted to do, don't you? I wanted to get a blanket or a quilt or a beautiful rug and cover it. But it was in a weird spot. No one would put a rug there. And so my wife said, no, this will just be a great story. I said, a great story of what? How I accidentally knocked the iron off? Oh, I wanted her to lie. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? But there's a mark. It's a mark of sin, and it's a mark of redemption. He saved me. A few years later, a different house, a different city, but the same room in the house, the dining room. This time, leaving the kitchen for the living room, another fight had ensued. This time, I passed the table, and I was so upset. My quick temper went into play, and I grabbed a book, and I simply flung it across the room. Instead of it hitting the wall that I so desired for it to hit, it went out the dining room pane glass window. Once again, a few hours later, on a Saturday afternoon, how are we going to explain to the people that we have a broken glass? We won't. I quickly went to the phone book, paid whatever was necessary for an emergency visit from someone to put that glass back in. Brothers and sisters, that's in me. It's in me. For some of you, it's in you. And some of you perhaps have gone too far and you have done things that were abusive. You have been physical in ways you shouldn't have been. Others of you just have thrown things and broken things. Others of you have said things you shouldn't say. And like me, you know the shame and the guilt. And if that was exposed, you would feel so disqualified to be loved by God. You would feel so disqualified to represent others. And others of you even now are saying, I can't believe he did that. He shouldn't be in the pulpit. I told you. I'm capable of doing that, I think, at any time. But I've seen God's rescue. My wife has too. I have seen the way in which God has tempered that which is a quick temper. I've seen the way in which he has caused those seasons to go long between those outbursts. And I stand before you, just as I did when I was installed just over 2 years ago, by God's grace. I stand here by God's grace with the mark of an iron, my heart, and a shattered glass that represents the brokenness of my own soul, but the promise of the one who puts it back together and said, that's why I died. So how? How do we get help? Help is at the same time very simple and very complex. Jonathan Edwards said this. Lean in and listen, because it's very rich, but his language is a bit hard to follow. So lean in. The heart of man is exceedingly prone to undue and sinful anger. Being naturally full of pride and selfishness. See, that's it. That's the man-centered kingdom. Self, pride. Being naturally full of pride and selfishness. And we live in a world that is full of occasions that tend to stir us up with this corruption that is within us. He goes on to say that this is so true that we cannot expect to live in any tolerable measure as Christians without constant watchfulness and prayer. Without constant watchfulness and prayer. If you ever see a flock of Canadian geese feeding in a field or near a pond or a lake, watch them. They'll all be enjoying the feast except for one. One stands on a hill, the highest plain, and looks out constantly, his neck erect, looking at all that is there, making sure there is no danger lurking. Brothers and sisters, we must constantly be watchful and in prayer, one for another and in our own lives. For me, the help I needed was to confess the sin, not only to my Savior, but to other men, elders in my church. Brothers, I have an issue with anger. And it doesn't sound like other issues which could be greater, but it is. Because the devastation of it can be so great, and you know it. You know it if you do it, and you know it if you receive it. And so I confess to them. They pointed me, as Edwards does, to be watchful, to be in prayer. And here is where God's word is so helpful. God's word says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, I've hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against you. So I want to take you to a place where meditation on God's word truly began to do a work through the sanctifying work of his spirit. Turn with me to James 1, 19 and 20. If you don't have a Bible, grab the blue pew Bible in front of you. And looking at these verses once again, meditating on them often, our friend Paul Tripp has helped me much. This is what James 1:19 says. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let me look at each of these very quickly. Paul Tripp says, your ears listen to what your heart craves. That's good. Write it down. Your ears listen to what your heart craves. And until there is a regenerated work in our hearts crave to hear things about self. We want to receive the praise of man. We want to advance my kingdom. And when my kingdom isn't advanced, we have my kingdom anger. Our hearts crave us. And so our ears listen to what our hearts crave. He goes on to say, listening implies putting the other person first. But when we're listening, we're often not really listening. We're thinking of our own self-interest, the own story that we will tell, the own way we will refute what it is we disagree with. Brothers, to love well means to listen. Just as we said last week, love does not seek its own interest. And so we must learn to be quick to hear, quick to listen. Paul Tripp goes on to say, listening takes the rescue of your heart. Listening takes the rescue of your heart, but listen to how he ends it. Listening takes the rescue of your heart from you. You. And so the Lord does a magnificent work in causing our heart to be made new, where suddenly we're not interested in self. There's a battle with the flesh, yes, but we're interested in the things of the King, advancing his kingdom. And not our own. James also says, be slow to speak. Let me just simply say this. Anger is so quickly connected to the tongue. And as James says elsewhere, a small spark sets a forest on fire. Have you ever said something about people in this church that set a forest on fire? Did you ever do it and fan it, hoping that it would grow? Have you ever not necessarily spoke it, but sent it in an email? Has anger ever motivated you in building your own kingdom, even within the church, that you would so slander another man or a woman who's a saint? Remember this. As you speak, you should speak slowly, because more than anything, you are an ambassador for Christ when you speak. And when you speak, you must make sure that you are speaking the words that an ambassador should speak. You are not an ambassador of your own kingdom because you are not a king. Shh. Be quiet. Be slow to speak. Make sure you're saying things that represent Christ. For you are his ambassador. Lastly, James says, be slow to become angry. I believe that this is modeled after what we see throughout the scriptures of God in which we've already prayed and sung this morning. The scriptures teach us that our Father is slow to anger and abounding in what? Abounding in what? Steadfast love. We must, understanding our vertical relationship with Him, all that He has done in love for us, be slow to anger. horizontally to those that he loves. Be slow to anger. How? As I've said the last few weeks, it always comes down to the position of our eyes. And the position of our eyes must be up to the top of that hill where one king exists. And there is the cross. And at the cross, as Paul Tripp says, the full anger of the people of God and the full anger of God explodes at one moment on the cross. That's powerful. Our anger as God haters, crucify him. And the full, righteous, just anger of God, his wrath, one of his attributes, is poured out on Christ in this one horrific and beautiful moment in history. And it's looking there that we see what Christ did. We see what the Father did. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you struggle with anger, if you struggle with a quick temper, the kind that's primarily meant about advancing your own kingdom and not his, you need help. Your help begins by going to Christ. But if you have real issues, seek help. Tell someone. Don't hide it. Don't think you can overcome it. Simply say, I too have a mark like an iron or shattered glass. I too am boiling inside like a sinkhole that could give at any moment. Get help. But make sure that help isn't just giving you skills to cope, but it's pointing you to the cross, to the power of the one who is interested and able and desires to complete in you that which he has started. He's rescued me. He's changing me. He rescues you. He changes you as well. We're going to close. Don't do anything yet. Just listen. We're going to close with a beautiful hymn. In the first two stanzas, I simply want you to listen. Listen to the words of our Redeemer's love. And then we will have you stand. And once again, I want you to sing loud, understanding the love that you and I have been given in Christ. So now, shh, be still and listen to these words.